Now we're taking a reading this morning from the New Testament, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We're commencing to read at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. The sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel is the third Gospel in the New Testament. Chapter 6, verse 27. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. "But I tell you, you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by his own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good gifts out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." May the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word as we'll consider verses 27 to 36 later in the service. In Luke chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus speaking about the kingdom and about kingdom life. He has outlined blessings and woes in verses 17 to 26. And we think of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And there is a sense of overlap here in Luke's account, although not word for word. And we're coming now to the important matter with regards to kingdom life, of living a life not retaliating in hatred, but responding in love. And that this is a daily choice. And as we said in our prayer, this isn't now that we're looking at this passage and trying to live up to it. so that if we can live up to it, there's a possibility that we might be considered as sons and daughters of the living God. It's not that, but it's more to do that if the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, this change, this counterintuitive change, as some have described it, a change that's really against what we're used to doing, will begin to grow and to develop. And so whereas before our initial response would be to retaliate in hatred and in revenge and in anger, we are now finding more this work of the Spirit in our hearts, helping us to respond in love. The attitude is being changed and altered. Now, in this passage, the two very important verses we just need to pin down to begin with. Verse 31, which some have called the golden rule. The Lord Jesus says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." That's an important verse there that we have to remember. That should shape our attitude. We would wish others to do to us as we would wish them to do to us. So we do to them as we would wish them to do to us. It's an important principle, and we'll come to that when we look through this text together. And then the second one, almost at the end, verse 35, but it tells us of God that he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then in the light of that, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do you remember that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? And we have to be careful then, and when we read that verse, because we're always thinking, we know people who are ungrateful, and we know people who are wicked. And we've got to be careful that in perhaps thinking and pointing in that direction, perhaps the verse is more an inward direction. God has been kind and merciful to us who have been and are still ungrateful and are wicked. And that helps us again in our response. If God has been like that to us, how then, now having been brought into his kingdom, and we now have this new attitude, this new way of life, this new life of Christ within us, are we then manifesting that change and alteration? These are challenging verses for us to look at this morning. Now, we begin by reminding ourselves from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." And when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," he's not referring now to written scripture. He's referring to the tradition of the teachers of the law. And in Matthew 5, verse 43, this is one of the examples in the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." And that is now not the written scripture of the Old Testament law, but it's how it has been interpreted and how it has perhaps been embellished, how sometimes it has been downgraded by those who were the teachers of the day. And Jesus there in Matthew 5:43 says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Love your neighbor. And the neighbor there was a reference to one of your own people, fellow Jews. You love the Jew, you hate everyone else. And that sort of thought then was coming across. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins to tackle that. And this is what we're facing here. I remember the time and the occasion when Jesus was alive there in Nazareth, and then traveling around the towns and villages, and visiting Jerusalem, capital city there as well, that at this time the Roman Empire was the superpower of the day. And there was a sense of control. There was a sense of invasion. And so there wasn't freedom to live and act as you would. There wasn't that sense of independence. So the Lord speaks here, "I tell you, if you're willing to hear me," he says, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Now, what we immediately notice are again the verbs here. We are to love, we are to do good, we are to bless, and we are to pray for. all positive words. But what we're noticing, those to whom we are to be positive in our approach to are those, in one sense, who we might feel don't deserve such consideration, don't deserve such a response from us. We notice the contrast. Love your friends, love your family. Well, that we'd love that. Touched upon a little bit this morning. It's obvious. We will love those who love us, and we respond to love. But here is Jesus. It's counter-cultural. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Well, this is something, again, you can see it immediately. This isn't something that in our own nature we can begin to live up to. So there's no way in which this verse is to be understood that if you can live like this, you become a member of the kingdom. You have to be a member of the kingdom even to begin to start to live like this. And so that's quite an important beginning, the four verbs. Now, we notice then that the Lord Jesus goes on to speak and give some illustration. He said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, we are reminded perhaps of Old Testament examples of this. Some would say, well, the Old Testament doesn't speak upon this. This is Jesus' new teaching. But actually, what Jesus is tackling here is the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Take you back to the Old Testament and to Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. When we think perhaps of doing good to those who hate you, Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5 tells us that were a Jew to come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, they were to be sure to bring that animal back to him. Secondly, if you saw a donkey of someone who was your enemy fallen down under its load, then you again were to help relieve that situation. You were to help your enemy as perhaps he unloaded the donkey to enable the donkey or the beast to stand again. You were not to pass by. Well, again, we can understand that you help your friends, but don't pass by, leave them by. So we have clear example in the Old Testament which tackles love your enemy, hate your neighbor, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. We have clear examples in the Old Testament that wasn't the teaching of the Old Testament. Now, when the Lord Jesus gave this example here, one translation says, if someone socks you in the jaw. Sometimes we think a slap in the face, it's like something like, but the Greek there can help us. You can be socked in the jaw. Hit quite hard. Well, what's your response to be? Now, there are those who say, well, Jesus certainly, is this metaphorical? Is this figurative? Is this literal? Some perhaps would take it as literally so. So it means you stand up and you positively offer your other cheek to say, go and hit me again. Well, I don't think it's someone now then being prepared to sort of stand up for that. I mean, if you are hit, that's understandable. In one sense, perhaps the circumstances, you have to appreciate that. But you don't put yourself in harm's way to be hit again. So how are we to understand what Jesus is saying here? If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, I think perhaps we can think of the example of the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 18, in the Gospel there, verses 22 and 23. That's quite helpful. Jesus was in discussion on trial, speaking with the religious leaders. One of the officials nearby, as a result of what Jesus had said, struck Jesus in the face. So now this is helpful. We're going to observe now what Jesus did when he was struck in the face, socked in the jaw, slapped on the face. Jesus said, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Now, can you see in that? We have to read Scripture alongside Scripture. So this isn't a case if someone hits you, you put yourself almost like a victim and say, well, I deserve to be hit again. And as if I deserve this treatment. No, you don't deserve that treatment. But how are we to understand then what Jesus is saying? If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, I think we can come to an understanding if we think of what attitude we need to have in that response. I can think of a very difficult situation where something like this happened, where someone was hit, slapped in the face. And I can remember it painfully now, that the person responded in the right way. And the attitude that they responded to, and in one sense, it caused the other person to crumble. And in one sense, they've never really got over this in their life. What it was this attitude to be willing to be hit again rather than for you to hit them. You see, understand this thought. What's the attitude? Well, you see, the retaliation is, well, I will now give as good as you have given me. That's my initial response. But the attitude of the kingdom's working principle in our lives is this, that we will be willing, more willing then in that sense, not happy about it, but we will be more of an inclination to be hit again rather than for ourselves to hit them on their cheek. And this goes on then in that second example where Jesus says also, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Now then again, if someone has, in one sense, has robbed you, if someone has mistreated you, well, you don't say, well, you might as well take the other things. It's not a case of sort of saying, well, take what you want. But what again, it's touching upon the attitude. They've taken your garment. Now, what's your attitude? Well, your attitude should be that you are of persuasion almost, that you'd rather give your shirt rather than to retaliate and take their garment off them. And in one sense now, it's beginning for us to see that this new kingdom attitude, with regards perhaps to the way we think, is beginning to manifest itself. Also as well, verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now, commentators are divided with regards to whether this is the same person in mind or whether the first part refers to those who are poor. So anyone perhaps who is in need and asks you, you are to be kind and considerate towards them. And then those perhaps who are not poor, but perhaps are seeking to take advantage of you, well then perhaps your attitude is to be to yes, you have to experience that, you go through it, but you're not putting yourself now to be taken advantage of continually. You're not foolish in that regard. You've been taken advantage of. But you see, the books of Proverbs tell you, well, all right, things can happen in life. But the wisdom causes you to say, well, I won't be going there again. I won't be into that situation again. That's a closed door. This is part of life. We can't help these things but happen. But we have those then who have suffered and experienced physical violence, extortion, coercion. They've been imposed upon. They might even have been robbed. And then we come to this golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Don't take revenge then. We're thinking of what Paul was later to say in Romans chapter 12. Don't take revenge, my friends. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by being good. Now this golden rule then. Well, again, we're reminded of Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, Old Testament teaching, which Jesus was endorsing. I just perhaps remind you of that. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the golden rule, some commentators have said that the difference between Christianity and all other religions is that all other religions and all other philosophers talk about the negative. Don't do to others as you wouldn't want them to do to you. Don't, the negative, don't do to others. Where they say Christianity talks about do to others what you would have them do to you. So some of the commentators say Christianity emphasizes the positive aspect, do to others what you would want them to do to you, and other religions talk about don't do to others what you wouldn't like done to you. But the reality is it's much nearer than that, because we can already see in Leviticus chapter 19 there that you have the negative and the positive. In one sense, they're two sides of the same coin. Now, the attitude, the natural attitude of our sinful nature is to give as good as you get, to respond in kind. The principle here is to treat others as you would have them treat you. I have a helpful way of reminding myself of the importance of having this different attitude. It's not easy. It's not easy. Living the Christian life is not easy. But there are new principles. There are new guidelines. There's new life within us. And the simple way I have sought to do it over the years is that I have a pile of old copper pennies on a desk. And they're always near the clock. They're always there. And in one sense, because we're busy and with things in our homes, sometimes we forget that they're there. But they're always there, and from time to time, I remember the old pennies. It may be of interest to you to know why the old pennies were all 1D or 3D. We used to have the pounds and the shillings and the pence, LSD. Well, the D was the denarius. And there were 240 of those that made up the pound. And this is the European money, and this was the British imperial money that we had throughout the world as well. And in one sense, it's old money. Now, since then, we know that some of us were brought up 19 D-Day. It wasn't so much what happened on the beaches, but D-Day was decimal day in the early 70s. And since then, we've moved on, haven't we, again now to our coins are changing shape and colours and two-tone and everything. But the old pence, the old D, the 3D or the 6D, the sixpence, old 6D as it was, became something new. New P, the new pence. And yet, in one sense, we have to start dealing now with the new. Now, verses 32 to 34 help us here, because it gives us these examples. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And the three examples here of loving those and doing good and lending, in one sense, those very acts are moral acts. Loving those who love you, doing good to those who are good to you, and lending to those who will pay you back, well, they're good moral acts. But Jesus here in this way speaks of that as, well, that's what sinners do. And what he's referring to here then is there is this morality, and it's basically how people live today. They say, well, yes, there are certain acts you shouldn't do. It's not kind. It's against society. It's against the laws and the mores and what's understood as of a consensus of how we live our life. But by and large, we are kind to people. But the Lord Jesus is touching upon kingdom principles here now. It's not that we're just kind to people who are kind to us. I mean, well, that's relatively easy to do. But to be kind to those who are not kind to us. To be thoughtful of them when perhaps they're not thoughtful of us. It's a daily challenge. And these three attitudes, not to love only those who love you, verse 32, not to do good only to those who do good to you, verse 33, and not to lend only to those who will repay you, it's a very, very challenging principle. And then, having said that, the Lord Jesus brings us to this thought in verse 35, love your enemies. Here now is the positive. It's already been mentioned in verse 27. It's spoken about again. And you notice these three elements of loving, doing good, and lending. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. and you will be sons of the Most High. Not that you will become sons of the Most High, that by living this life you will be considered good enough to become members of the kingdom, but really you will reveal yourself. You will declare yourself to be the sons and daughters of the Most High. And this phrase is quite significant, because in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, as the prophecy of the incarnation is being spoken about and declared, the one who is to come is spoken of by the angel to Mary. He will be the Son of the Most High. And in one sense, in a unique way, that is his realm, that is his relationship with the Heavenly Father. No one else has that relationship. But in likeness now of his nature being in us, we are beginning now to manifest the nature that we also are members of that kingdom, members of God's family. It's counter-cultural, it's counter-intuitive, whereas before we'd be at them straight away. There's now more of a reserve, a standing back. And what's causing this? Well, it's this thought, as we mentioned, that comes out so clearly at the end of verse 35. Because then your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We become God's image bearers then, as Jesus is described here. We know him to be the Son of the Most High in that unique manner. But we begin to express the nature of God in our responses. And who is it in the gospel who stands out more than any other, who was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? It's the Lord Jesus himself. And before that, what was he doing? He was reflecting the true nature of the divine being. The one, again, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And when I have these responses in my own heart to think about retaliating in hatred, retaliating in revenge, or responding in love, I only have to pause and to think that it's not that there are ungrateful people out there and I can list them in my little black book of those who have upset me and said things against me. And as far as I'm concerned, they will never be spoken to again. They are worse than anything. They're not part of my life. And I will not accept anything that they want to bring in to try and bring about perhaps a friendship. They are finished for. And then I'm reminded of one who came into the world who was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then as I pause and I begin back to think upon my life as well as I'm able to do so, you're probably able to do the same. You remember the sins of your youth. You remember the sins of your adult life. You remember your sins of your middle age. Remember the sins of your old age. And you know in so many ways you've been ungrateful. And you know that you've been wicked. It's not always perhaps been known. It's not always come out in the open. But you know that that's the reality. And you know that if God had not been kind to you in your ungrateful attitude and life and in your wickedness, you wouldn't be a member of the kingdom. And that causes us then to think that perhaps, yes, had it not been for him, we wouldn't have been part of this kingdom. We'd never have been rescued. We'd never have known God's mercy. We could never have rejoiced with that psalm that spoke, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And then you have to do what you can, but you have that little sort of pile of coins, and it reminds you, that's how I would have dealt. I would have dealt with old pennies. That's how I would have dealt with this. I'd have been throwing them at them. But now I've got to look at them and think, no, there's new currency. There's this new life. It's counterproductive. It's not easy. But there is this wonderful picture of then your reward will be great, because you're living now according to kingdom principles. And it's this challenging thought then to complete the circle. There are so many we know in life. They're ungrateful, aren't they? It's the picture of man in his sin. God has been given so many gifts. It's the beginning of the circle, the gifts and the mercy of God comes down into this world. And what do we have? We have ourselves and others as well who don't respond to that in thankfulness. Different context, having studied King Lear for A-level, some of the little quotes are impenetrably in your mind, never to be forgotten. King Lear was wrong when he said this, but one of his daughters was telling him the truth about the family situation, and he spoke of her, and he said, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. That's how he thought of her. She was thankless, ungrateful. She was actually more of a friend to him than perhaps he realized. But it was that thought. And yes, spiritually it's the same. God has bountifully blessed us, and yet we can be so unthankful. But that's not only people who are outside and those perhaps we feel have not responded to us as they should have. That's me. And I can only give thanks to God this morning that he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so we conclude, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And that helps us then, not to deal in the old currency, but to deal in the new currency. It's not easy to change currency. We don't go so much to the bureaus now, do we? But, you know, sometimes to travel from one country to another, you'd have to change your currency. Well, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there's this new currency. But we have the tendency of wanting still to retaliate. And the principle here is that this golden rule, where to treat and to think of others and look upon them and deal with them as we would have them desire to deal with us. It's a challenging word to our hearts this morning, but we must mention the teaching of the kingdom, and may God grant us grace to apply it to our lives. Amen.